Well, we are back in the book of Hebrews, so if you turn to the beginning of the book, I'll just read verses 1 through 4. We're in the first sentence, which I have called a majestic sentence. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The writer does an amazing thing. He has opened the subject by talking about something with which these discouraged Hebrew believers will agree, which is the truth that God spoke to the fathers in times past through the prophets. Here we have the Old Testament scriptures. He then makes a turn to the second way in which God spoke, and that is that he spoke to us in these last days through his Son. And then he begins to describe the Son. First, he tells them what position God has placed him in. He has appointed him heir of all things. Then he reminds them that this Son, through whom he speaks, is the one through whom God created the universe. He is exalting the Son, and rightly so. And before he tells us what this Son has done, he describes him with these words. He is the one who is the brightness of God's glory. Try to explain that. The brightness of God's glory. But not only that, this is the Son. This is the express image. He is the express image of God's person. And even then, he is not done. We did not have time for this last point in the previous message, and we'll take it up this morning. I confess, as I studied this sentence, I had a very, very difficult time in describing by way of outline form what the writer is saying. But the descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ and the manner of wording and the way the writer keeps from mentioning what he is wanting to get at until the very last part of the sentence challenged me to my limits. I hope that in some way what is locked in this sentence will come through to the listeners. So the preview the writer gives of the Son by describing him is a warm-up to that which we will be told that the Son did. The first way in which he is described is that he is the brightness of God's glory. We go on then to the second description of Jesus Christ. He is not only the brightness of God's glory, according to the translation of the New King James, he is the express image of God's person. Here, descriptive words fail. Listen to these translations as they grapple with these words. Darby, seeks to be very literal. Excuse me. He says Christ is the expression of God's substance. The ESV says Christ is the exact imprint of his nature. Young's, which is a literal translation, says Christ is the impress of his substance. All the same words. Just trying to describe this. Weymouth, Christ is the exact representation of his being. What is the meaning of this phrase the New King James translates as the express image of his person? Well, translations must translate in a few brief words. In preaching, one has opportunity to expand those words. When I looked up the original word translated express image, I learned what was a new word to me in the original language. I had never noticed it before, maybe because it is only used here one time, but I recognized it immediately, as I think you might. Let me translate it or transliterate this word, karakter, karakter. Here's how we say it in Plautdeutsch, karakter. Anybody know what karakter is?
Character.
Character. So I'm giving it away. Here's how it is said in English, character, karakter. And what a word is this in the connection of our text here. Here's what the online Bible says of this word, character. The instrument used for engraving, carving. The mark stamped upon that instrument or wrought out on it. A mark or figure burned in or stamped on an impression. And the exact expression, the image of any person or thing, marked likeness, precise reproduction in every respect. That is facsimile, a fax. Jesus Christ is a facsimile of God. What is that? An exact copy. You know, many years ago, I worked in the forest, and when we ran out of timber, my dad would apply for a timber sale. And if he got the timber sale, the forestry would send him a hammer, and it had a number. It had numbers on the end of the hammer. How many of you have seen this here? All right. It was rather a heavy hammer. And when we would send wood to the sawmill, we had to stamp the logs with this hammer. That identified from whom it came. It left the exact same imprint on every log when you hammered it. That's the idea here. Now note that the writer says Jesus Christ is the character, the impression, or the exact expression, or the marked likeness, the precise reproduction in every respect, the express image, the facsimile of God. That is why he said to Philip, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Then note further that it says that he is the express image or character of God's person. Oh, how translators struggle here. And no wonder. It is almost impossible to describe this with many words, never mind translating it in a few words. Sometimes we see a child or young person, and without being told, we know whose child that is. We say, he is just like his dad, or she is just like her mother. But no human being can ever be the express image of mom or dad because there is a mixture. Learn to know them closely and you will find differences. No person can ever be the express image of one parent or the other because this person is a mixture. But think of this now. Jesus Christ was fathered by God the Holy Spirit and mothered by Mary, a human being. How could he be the express image of God? This subject became a huge issue in the early church, and they struggled to understand both the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. But here is what we must remember. Jesus Christ is not 50% human and 50% divine. He is 100% human and 100% divine. How can that be? Well, great is the mystery of godliness. Think of this now. If God took on a human body and he was God in the flesh, how would he live here on earth? Well, read the four Gospels and you will understand how he would live. Jesus said to Philip, "Have you been so long with me?" And you say, "Show us the Father." Now let me ask this. If he had a human mother, how did he not carry a sin nature then? Well, that is why Jesus must be born of a woman. I believe it is because the sin nature is not passed down through the woman, but through the man. Sin passed to all mankind, so says Scripture, through whom? One man, Adam, one man, not through one woman. So he could be born of a woman and not have a sin nature. So in the very first prophecy of a Redeemer, we find that he is to come through a woman. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between you," talking about to the devil, "and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So Jesus was born of a human mother, and yet he was the express image of God. Note again the translations I gave earlier, and I'll emphasize another word now, Darby. Christ was the expression of his substance. ESV, Christ was the exact imprint of his nature. Young's literal, Christ was the impress of his subsistence. Weymouth, Christ was the exact representation of his being. Let me add the New King James Version. Christ was the express image of his person. What is the right word? Substance, nature, subsistence, being, person? Or is it all of them put together? The word translated person or substance or nature or subsistence or being is literally that which stands underneath or that which is the foundation. It is the word hypostasis. The online Bible gives one of the meanings as the substantial quality nature of a person or thing. Well, what is Jesus the express image of? He is the express image of the substantial quality of the nature of God. This is Jesus Christ. So the New King James says he was the express image of God's person. The foundation of God, that which he is by his very nature, is what Jesus Christ is the express image of. So we might say that Jesus Christ is the express image of all of what God is. When you see Christ, you see God. So Jesus said to Philip, "Have you been with me this long, and you say, 'Show us the Father'? He who has seen me has seen the Father." I remind you that in these descriptions, we simply have a preamble to what Jesus Christ did. So this section describes the Son before it tells us what he did. Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of all God is. And now the last description is that he is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. Well, what does that mean? The idea of the word upholds is that of bearing up, to bear up. To bear something up takes constant energy. You uphold it. You bear it up. See, like this? You uphold it. I have a little bit of weight in my hand now. So it stays up because I am holding it up. But in order for it to stay up, I have to keep holding it up. As soon as I don't hold it up, down it goes. The verb in our text is active. The Lord Jesus Christ is constantly upholding how many things? All things. Well, do all things have to be held up? Have you ever noticed these words in Job? Listen to them. Job 26:7, when he says of God, "He stretches out the north over the empty space, and he hangs the earth on," what? Nothing. Nothing. You talk about scientific truths. But notice the last one. He hangs the earth on nothing. It just hangs there. You say, well, it just stays there by itself. Oh, no, it doesn't. Something or someone keeps it in place. Someone keeps the sun in place too. Now you see, today they say we have global warming. I ask you, does man think he can control the climate? In science, there is something called the Higgs boson. Anybody heard of the Higgs boson? Oh no, you will in a moment. How many of you have heard of the God particle? Okay, had a few. It is sometimes called the God particle, this Higgs boson. I think it got that name through a scientist who got frustrated because he couldn't figure out what holds everything together. And he gave it a bad name, and from that bad name came this word, this name, the God particle. When I went to school, I was supposed to learn French. My last report card said, my French teacher said, has been doing no work at all. I'm not proud of that. I wish I had been a student when I went to school. But what I can add now is that I am no scientist at all. But I have heard scientists do not know what holds everything together. In checking this is the God particle. In checking this on the internet, one article said, what did Stephen Hawking say about the God particle? Listen to this clip of an article. The elusive God particle, discovered by scientists in 2012, has the potential to destroy the universe. Famed British physicist Stephen Hawking has warned. According to Hawking, at very high energy levels, the Higgs boson, or the God particle, which gives shape and size to everything that exists, could become unstable. What keeps it stable? Well, you know, that's enough to scare any scientist. If it became unstable, what could happen? Well, everything could just fly apart. Now, I don't know anything about science or the Higgs boson, but what I can tell you is that that which holds everything together is not a what, it's a who. It's a who. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. It speaks of Jesus Christ in a very interesting manner in this passage. We'll read verses 15 through 17. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In Jesus Christ, all things consist. Now, the word translated to consist is to stand together, to be held together. In Christ, all things are held together. He bears all things up, and he holds it all together. Oh, how dependent we are on Jesus Christ. This world talks about controlling global warming. We're fortunate man wasn't around in the so-called ice ages. This planet might never have warmed up. Omniscient Google says the ice ages began about 2.4 million years ago and lasted until 11,500 years ago. So I checked this same omniscient source as to when humans first appeared on Earth, and it said it was around 2 million years ago. But listen to what it said. The first humans emerged in Africa around 2 million years ago, long before modern humans known as Homo sapiens appeared on the same continent. Well, I didn't know humans existed before modern humans existed. So I checked when this latest creature came into being, that is, the us. Guess when that was? About 300,000 years ago. So I think it's a good thing they weren't around 2.4 million years ago. They might have gotten concerned about global warming and we would still be in the cold. I'm joking, of course. So are all scientists. They just don't know it. They're joking too. Here's what I'm telling you. The Lord Jesus holds all things together. God knew what man could and would do before he created man. Don't worry about global warming. I'm not saying don't be careful with God's creation. I am saying do not fear what ungodly people fear. And so we ask now, how does Jesus Christ hold all things together? Look at our text. It is by the word of his power. It is by speech or saying, the sayings of his power or his dunamis. Who remembers what dunamis is? Dynamite. Dynamite, ability. We get our word dynamite. It's ability. It is able. Now, the word for word here is not logos. It is rhema, the rhema of his power. Let me quote from my notes in Ephesians 6. The significance of rhema as distinct from logos is exemplified in the injunction to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Ephesians 6:17. Here the reference is not to the whole Bible as such, but to the individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in time of need, a prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with scriptures. Now, you know, when I was young, though most were using machinery to skid logs, we sometimes used horses. Horses were often so trained that our horses weren't like that, but many people before us, and even in our time, they had horses. In the morning, they would lead them into the bush to the first log. Somebody would hook up the log, send it back to the sawmill. The horse went all by itself. Then when the horse got to the sawmill, somebody would be on the landing, and they would say, gee, or ha, meaning turn this way or turn that way. And then when the horse pulled the log to the right place, they would say, whoa. And the horse would stop. He would unhook the log, give the horse a slap, and back to the bush to the same place. It would go all by itself. They did it all by assay, a rhema. Now the one instructing the horse does so by the authority of his word. Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power, his ability. You see, we say God is omnipotent. That means he is what? All-powerful. He is all-powerful. 1 Timothy 6:15 says of Jesus Christ that he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Who is someone who is potentate? Here's the word of our text, power, dunamis. A potentate is able. Here's what scientists call the God particle. He is the one that holds all things together by the word of his power. By him, all things consist. He upholds all things. In this present so-called pandemic, those who are the worst off are those who are driven by fear. Some in our world are driven by fear of overpopulation. That is a very sinful fear. By the way, let me add something here. According to the WHO, World Health Organization, in 2021, 3.5 million died globally from COVID. In the same year, would anyone like to guess how many died from abortion? Any guess? 10 mil. 10 mil. Any other one? 35. Anybody else? 42.6 billion. Million. 42.6 million died from abortion alone. Abortion has been the leading cause of death for a good number of years now. than others are, and yet others will be driven by fear through the so-called global warming, and they will give in to irrational things. Here's our encouragement from this text. Jesus Christ is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. In him all things consist. If man can change, listen, if man can change the Lord Jesus Christ, then and then only do we have reason to fear. But we do not need to fear that God will ever change. Why not? Well, for that we have another very important doctrine. Anybody know what it is called? He is immutable. He is immutable. You cannot change him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot and will not ever change. He holds all things together. So note that the Lord Jesus Christ's sayings have power. They have ability. Whatever he says happens. He bears up all things by the word of his power. Let me ask you, are you discouraged today? Are you fearful of something? Read this sentence in Hebrews. Let it sink in, and then put your trust in the one who never changes. So what we have so far in our text is the picture of God's Son, or who God's Son is. He is the heir of all things. He is the one through whom God created all things. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of God's person. And he is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. Our text will now further tell us when Jesus Christ sat down. By the way, that's the main part. And it is a very significant statement. Let me remind us that the one great thing God did after he created the universe, as set out by our passage, is that he spoke. He spoke in times past, and he spoke in these last days. The one great work Jesus Christ did before he sat down in heaven at the right hand of the Majesty on high was he purged us from our sins. Look at the words of verses 3 and 4. And the main part of these verses is who sat down. The one who sat down was the brightness of God's glory. He was the express image of his person. He was the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. What we have next in order of the sentence is when he sat down. When was it? It was when he had by himself purged our sins. Man's one great problem from Adam and Eve on is sin. It is this that separates man from God. It is this that sends the lost to hell. It is this that is the one main issue. It is this that is my main problem. It is this that is your main problem. After Jesus Christ came down to earth and before he ascended back to heaven, he accomplished the one great thing mentioned here. So we will now see what he accomplished while he was on earth. It is usually held that the Lord Jesus ministered how long? Usually 3, and I say 2. So yeah, I view it as 2 years. In those years, he accomplished something so big, we cannot really comprehend it. He purged us from our sins. We speak of the gospel. That is the good news. Well, here is the gospel when he had purged our sins. So we must ask, just what does it mean to purge our sins? The word translated purged is the word katharos. It is something that is clean or pure or free from mixture of anything else. It is to be without spot. It is to be blameless or without blemish. Jesus came to cleanse us. You see, there are actions that are not clean. He came to cleanse us from those. There are thoughts that are not clean. He came to cleanse us from those. By the way, of warning, the internet is saturated with uncleanness. Say something. Oh, can I warn enough? Jesus Christ came to cleanse us from all uncleanness. There is language that is not clean. There is music that is not clean. There are all kinds of things that are not clean. That is, they are morally unclean. And he came to cleanse us. He came to make us morally clean. In our present time, we are reminded in almost every place to be clean. There's hand cleaner all over the place. Then there are masks everywhere for fear our breath is not clean. And yet filthy words are freely spoken without fear of defiling someone. Isn't it amazing? There are filthy pictures displayed all over, including grocery stores, and we are not afraid of being contaminated? Let it be an uncleanness to our souls, and there is little fear. When it is an uncleanness to our health, now fear drives us. When we have a sniffle, we fly to the doctor. I'm not promoting uncleanness. I am promoting a greater concern over moral cleanness than physical cleanness. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, I am not promoting uncleanness. But the very worst thing any sickness can do to us, the very worst thing, it can kill a body. What a little bit of moral sickness can do to us is in the end destroy both soul and body in hell. And the one who is able to destroy both soul and body, and the one who will, is God Almighty himself. But he loved us to such an extent that he gave his only begotten Son to purge us or cleanse us from our moral defilement, a defilement we have all carried. This is the one we are to fear. This past week I was reading in Isaiah. Listen to the last part of Isaiah 29:13. As he speaks of a backslidden nation. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, does that happen all over the place? But have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught, listen, by the commandment of men. By the commandment of men. Israel's teachers did not take their doctrine of the fear of God from the scriptures. They taught it by the doctrines developed in humanism. 8 times the Bible says the fear of the Lord is, and then it tells us what it is. Listen to some of these verses. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean. There's our word. Psalm 111, verse 10, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. Proverbs 15:23, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Isaiah 33:6, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. We may ask ourselves, do we fear him? The danger of the teaching that you can never throw your salvation away or lose your salvation, however you want to put it, is that it has the potential of removing the fear of the Lord through the teachings of men, not the doctrine of Scripture. Now let me translate our verse literally. When by himself, the clean-making one of the sins of us, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ is the clean-making one of the sins of us. Let me read verse 3 again now. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. It will go on to say that after he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Think now of this one the writer has described. He is the one who spoke to us in these last days. He is the heir of all things. God made the world through him. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of God's person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the clean-making one of the sins of us. Hallelujah. What a Savior. When he died on the cross, he cleansed us from our sins. And so our text says that when he had by himself purged us from our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here was the reason he came down, to live among sinful people. Now I must add this. It is true that when Jesus died, was buried, and then resurrected, that he had purged us from our sins. But that purging, that cleansing, is never applied to me until I repent from my sins, my uncleanness, and turn to him in faith. Now, I want you to notice further that he purged us from our sins by himself. He had no help in the matter. His own God turned his back on him. When the darkness set in and he was separated from his loving Father by the sin he had taken in by drinking that poisonous cup in the garden, it turned dark. His Father turned his back on that filthy, sin-laden form on the cross, writhing in pain, seeking to get another breath. His disciples were gone. His God was gone. He purged our sins by himself. Sinful man had spit on him. They had mocked him. They had put a purple robe on him. They had put a crown of thorns on him. They had plucked his beard. They had scorned him. They said, he saved others, but he can't save himself. He purged us from our sins by himself. Forsaken by God and forsaken by man. He died forsaken. So our text says, when he had by himself purged our sins. Who can preach these four verses with words that do him justice? Well, a faithful convert, Nicodemus by name, asked for his body and lovingly laid it in to rest in his own tomb. But it is not the end of the story. Note what our text says. When he had by himself purged us from our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. You see, to put all of what this writer does in one verse, you would have to edit what you say. And between the time he purged us from our sins and when he sat down in glory, a lot of things happened. You can read the Gospels, how they discovered the empty tomb, Mary Magdalene, a woman out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons, was the first to see him. She came to the tomb, brokenhearted, and thought the man she saw there was the gardener. And when Jesus said, Mary, she turned and said, Rabboni. I ask you, have you heard him say your name? Oh, there's so much more. Then 40 days later, when his disciples, with him, he stood on the Mount of Olives and his feet began to lift off the earth and he went up. Until they could no longer see him. They watched and he disappeared. He left this first world, passed through the second world, and entered the third. And there he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The second person of the triune God came in human form. He bore the punishment due every sinful human being. He made salvation available to all mankind, and then he ascended back to heaven. He purged our sins by himself. And so the last part of this verse says that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. His work on earth was done. In all this description, there is only one thing the writer mentions that Jesus did on earth. What was it? He purged our sins. He mentions no miracles. He mentions nothing else at all. And because of this one thing that he did, he was exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high. He had dealt with sin. He had defeated Satan. What was accomplished on the cross? This is the most extraordinary, astounding thing that ever happened. It happened at the cross. He looked like just any other man. He was a man like the others, but he was also the Son of God. He had lived in poverty. He had no place to call his own. When they took him in the Garden of Gethsemane, they tied him up. When he carried the cross, weak from lack of sleep and loss of blood, he staggered carrying the cross. Then they hung him between two thieves. And then, behold, the veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and some graves were opened. And then he died, and they buried him. But now he sits on the throne of the universe. There is nothing more shameful than hanging on a tree, and there is no greater glory than we see in this passage. He is what the sun's rays are to the sun. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of God himself. Now, I want us to notice something else. He did not come to teach us how to live right so we could go to heaven. He came to purge us from our sins. The stain of sin has to be removed first. We need our guilty consciences cleansed by the removal of sin. And when sin has been removed, now we need to be taught how to deal with sin and become righteous in actual life. Now notice that he purged our sins. He purged my sins. He purged your sins. John the Baptist said he takes away the sin of the what? World. It is a sin to say that he died only for the elect. It is heresy. What a shame to say that when in fact it says he takes away the sin of the world. True, it is only applied to those who repent and believe, but that is open to all of mankind. In this letter, the writer is first showing the Hebrew Christians who Jesus Christ is. He is the one to whom God spoke after he had spoken through the prophets of old. By the time he gets to angels, which is what he is seeking to explain to them, he has exalted Jesus Christ to such an extent as to make angels be what they are in comparison to the created, to the Creator. God spoke through Jesus Christ. He appointed him heir of all things. He created the universe through him. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of his person. Now, if you don't memorize these verses, you might memorize them from what I've been repeating. He upholds all things. He look at the universe. Look at the earth and all creatures on it. And Jesus Christ upholds it all. And last, we saw that he purged our sins by himself. The world turned dark. The sun refused to shine on him. But it was during daylight hours. God refused to look at him. Sin-laden, disgusting creature. Christ in my place. And the nails held him, held his body to the cross. He was the scum of the world, and he purged us from our sins. We're approaching a day when this world will walk all unsuspectingly into the tribulation. It will enter when man says he has achieved peace and safety, and then, as they say, all hell will break loose on earth. The Bible speaks of this time over and over again, and I would not be surprised if it speaks of this time more than the return of Christ. And when that time has run its course, and sinful man refuses to repent, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do something else by himself. Turn to Isaiah 62. It speaks of a time when the Lord Jesus comes down from heaven on the white horse, and the church is with him. And on earth, the Antichrist has arrayed his armies to fight Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will tackle him and all the lost who are alive, and he will fight them by himself. We begin in verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? Here is a sight so marvelous. The question is raised by the prophet, who is this one who is coming, who is glorious in his apparel? And the coming one answers like this, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. He saved man from his sins by dying for man. Now he comes to save the living at the end of the tribulation. And the prophet asks, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? And the prophet says, oh my, but your garments are all blood splattered, like someone who treads the winepress. Why is your clothing so sprinkled with blood? And the answer is this, I have treaden the winepress how? Alone. I did it by myself. And from the people, no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. The blood is sprinkled upon my garments and I have stained all my robes. Why were his garments so blood splattered? The Lord Jesus Christ is trampling the winepress by himself. He will take care of sinful man by himself. He will tread them in his anger. And when he is done, there are only Christians and professing Christians left. And then he deals with the professing Christians and they are cast into hell. And then the millennial reign of Christ begins. Verses 4 through 6, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help me, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. This is a God we don't know too much today. He trampled this winepress alone. There is only one who could die for our sins and deliver us from it. There is only one who can deal with sin in the end, and both the Lord Jesus has to do all alone. So our clause said, when he had purged by himself, purged us from our sins. May I ask you, are you discouraged today? Maybe like these Hebrew Christians? Are you fearful of the future? We will never go through things worse than Jesus Christ went through. And he, this book of Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Are our eyes fixed on the final goal, or do we have our eyes on the troubled waters of this world? If so, it is time to refocus.